I've got good news and bad news for you this morning. The bad news is our message is exceptionally long. The good news is I've split it into two Sundays, okay? I wanted you to know that. Hey, I didn't know we'd get applause on that. So I'm going to do things a little differently than I've typically done in this church. We're going to do a two-part message. I know Trey's back there giving me a Trey-like series. And what I mean is we will begin a specific study this morning and then continue in that same passage next week for the conclusion. So I guess we could call that a short series, Trey. But saying that, let me encourage you to please come back next Sunday as well. I do not think it's an accident that God brought each of you here today, and there is so much that we can learn from His Word. Now, today we're going to be focusing on that time that Jesus instructed His disciples in the practice of prayer. And for our scripture focus today, we're actually going to be looking at two different passages in Scripture. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletin that our focus text is found in both Matthew chapter 6 as well as Luke chapter 11. And as many of you may already be aware, looking at those specific passages, this is the portion of Scripture where we get what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Some people also call that the model prayer. But in fact, what we're going to do today is look at the subject of prayer in perhaps a way that we never have before, but using the model prayer as our guide. And I'll just go ahead and tell you right off, the primary point of this message today is to teach us that prayer is so much more than just asking God for stuff. When God Himself created prayer, He made that as a way of intimate fellowship between Himself and mankind. But the tragedy in the life of so many Christians is that prayer itself has become a very simplistic, regimented way for us to ask God to bless us, to keep us safe, and to give us, well, you can just fill in the blank, whatever seems to be our desire for the moment. But let's look this morning at what Jesus had to say about prayer. And I think we could all agree, if there was ever a man who walked upon this earth who we could classify as an expert in the subject of prayer, it would be Jesus. Jesus was certainly an expert on prayer. You might be thinking, hold on a minute. I mean, Jesus was not just an ordinary man. Exactly. He was God's Son. But even more than that, you might say, he was even God in human flesh. Exactly. And that is precisely why I think we can call Jesus an expert in the subject of prayer. While Jesus was indeed God's Son and literally God in human flesh, during the time in which He lived upon this earth in a human body in the same fashion as us, we see that Jesus was unrelenting in His practice of prayer. He believed in it. He practiced it. He lived it. And something else about the prayers of Jesus, as we'll see in our text from Luke chapter 11, is that Jesus' disciples recognized there was something different about Jesus' prayers. In fact, if you want to look up this verse, or you just want to listen for a moment, but this is Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now, this is part of our primary scripture this morning. I'm just going to share this first verse to start with, but we'll read more of this in a moment. But Luke chapter 11 in verse 1, it says, "And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" Now I want us to think about this for a moment. Jesus' disciples, after hearing Jesus pray, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." But the disciples of Jesus, not all of them, but most of them, had grown up as devout Jews. And we know that the Jewish people, well, they were very entrenched in the practice of prayer. Now, a lot of times they did it out of habit or out of tradition or even for display purposes for those around them, but they consistently prayed. The disciples of Jesus Christ, for the most part, they were no strangers to prayer. But when observing Jesus praying, they said, there is something about this that we're not familiar with. There's something about this particular way that Jesus is praying that we need to know more about. Let's ask Jesus to share what he knows. And so Jesus did. And then we have the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. But there's something in those verses that I want us to notice. So let's read from each of our texts. I said that we have two different passages as our focus text this morning, and I want to read them both. We often stand for our scripture. I'm just going to let you remain seated at this time. But let's read beginning in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 5. Matthew 6, 5. Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. I say to you, assuredly, they have their reward. And he means that's all they're getting. That's it. But verse 6, he said, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Then in verse 7, he continues, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then, now, let's read a similar passage from Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I know I read verse 1 just a moment ago, but now let's read 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, or some translations say, pray this way. You may have noticed that's the title I gave our message, and that's where it comes from. Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, is that it? Is there something missing? I mean, here in Luke, didn't Jesus leave out the last part? Folks, I want us to consider this morning that perhaps the Lord's Prayer is listed differently in two different scripture passages on purpose, because I don't really believe that the primary point of the Lord's Prayer is to memorize a specific text and then just quote those words aloud as our prayer, because that's not the true meaning of prayer. Now, before anybody gets upset, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. Some churches do it every Sunday, and that's okay. But listen, if If prayer is to be an intimate communication between us and God, well, intimate personal communication does not involve quoting a short prepared text. Or at least there needs to be a whole lot more to it than that. Yeah, we could start with it, but we've got to expand it beyond that. And I think that could very well be the reason the Lord's Prayer is listed with differing words in two different books of the Bible, to show us it's not about using specific words in a certain order that matters. In fact, look once again to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse number 7. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use vain words. Repetitions. But is that what we might be doing sometimes if we thoughtlessly recite the Lord's Prayer?" Key word there being thoughtlessly. But Jesus said, do not use vain repetitions. You see, I think the model prayer here was given unto us like a basic outline. A basic outline for us to fill in the blanks. Or, to make it real simple, we could even think of it this way. Maybe it's kind of like a coloring book with only some of the outer lines drawn in. And then it's up to us to turn that basic black and white outline into a beautiful color portrait. Think about that. The model prayer helps us to get started, but it is merely the doorway which guides us unto an unlimited opportunity to commune with our Lord. So you may be thinking, well, preacher, then what do we say? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Some people may also be thinking, well, I know how to pray. You just tell God your needs. Isn't that right? Well, yes and no. That is partially correct. And here is why. God does care about our needs, and He wants us to express our needs. But I want you to look again with me to a very important verse in our focus passage. Go once more to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew 6, verse 8. Or, in fact, let's just back up and start with verse 7. So Matthew 6, I'm going to read 7 and 8 once more. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Now, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Now, how many times have we read verse 8 and not really thought about what it is saying? I mean, Jesus tells us in verse 7 to not use vain repetitions and to not think we'll be heard from our numerous words. But then here is the attention grabber. In verse 8, Jesus says, don't be like that because, listen, He says your heavenly Father already knows about the things that you need. He already knows these things. Now, let's read between the lines here and think about something that we may not have ever considered before. Jesus is in the process of teaching His disciples to pray, and just before He gives them the specific guidelines, He reminds them, your Father already knows your needs. I think what that may be saying is this: don't let your needs be the main focus of your prayer time. Sure, of course it's fine to lay out your needs before God. We're encouraged scripturally to do so. But remember, He already knows about them. So we don't have to spend the majority of our time there. Now, I mentioned this earlier, and I will say it again. A tragedy in the life of so many Christians is that prayer itself has become a very simplistic, regimented way for us to ask God to bless us, keep us safe, and to give us whatever it is that we want. But Jesus said, your heavenly Father already knows about that. You can talk about it, but don't dwell upon it. Don't let that be the primary focus of our prayers. Don't spend the majority of your time on that. Well then, How are we supposed to pray? And this may be a surprising revelation to some of us this morning, but there is so much more to prayer than just bless me and help me and give me. Tim, I may do something I don't normally do here. I don't typically do this, but I'm going to quote a movie. I'm going to quote a movie because I love this line and it makes a great point. So if y'all will just indulge me for just a moment. I'm sure most of you all, because a lot of y'all are my age and older, you're familiar with the old TV series, The Beverly Hillbillies. But you may also remember there was a Beverly Hillbillies movie that came out around 1993 or so. I could even tell on Lisa, we were not married. We were just friends, but we were kind of dating as friends. And I mentioned going to see the Beverly Hillbillies movie. And she said, well, I have already seen it, but I liked it and I would go see it again. But anyway, if you saw that movie, you may remember this scene. When the Clampett family first walked into their new home in Beverly Hills, this luxurious estate, which was obviously much larger and much more advanced than the small country house that they had come from. But there was this grand staircase in the middle of the foyer, and as Jethro made his way up to the top of the stairs, he hollered back down, "Hey, Uncle Jed, there's a whole nother house up here." But folks, the reason I bring that up this morning is to say that for some of us, prayer might be like that. We have in our own experience limited and confined prayer to be such a single-purposed, self-driven thing, and it is so shallow that our prayer life is like a small room or even a closet when there's a whole other experience in prayer that is just waiting to be found. In that bless me, help me, and give me aspect of prayer, we could even say it's kind of like the garage, and the remaining aspects of prayer are like the rest of the house, symbolically speaking. And yes, I am saying all this metaphorically speaking, but too many of us have contained our prayer life to the outer garage when the rest of the house is waiting to be lived in. And listen, true, genuine, sincere, serious prayer remains a mystery to some of us. But the good news is Jesus helps to unravel the mystery for us. Let's look at what he says. And I'll again remind you, this is going to be a two-part message. We don't have enough time to cover it all this morning. So again, I'm going to beg you, please come back next Sunday for the second part of the message. But go back again to Matthew 6. Let's look at verse 6. Here's where Jesus begins to break it down. He says, but when you pray, go into your private room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now listen, that's not just a helpful suggestion. But folks, it's words of Jesus Christ. He's telling us what to do. Think of it as a command of Scripture because it is. Jesus said, when you're going to pray, go into your room and close the door. And you might be thinking, but can't I pray anywhere? Yes, you can. You can pray while sitting in traffic. You probably need to. You can pray if you're working. You can pray while sitting in your boss's office. Moms, you can pray while taking care of the children. Young people, you can pray while on the way to school or even sitting in class. Especially during a test, you can pray silently. Any of us can pray while we're in a group. You can pray while on the go. There's really nothing wrong with any of those. Listen to me, as long as that's not your only times of prayer. But if you want to take your prayer life to the next level, if you really want to get serious with God in an intimate, personal, real kind of way, Jesus said, go in private, alone, just you and the Father. I know a lot of y'all will probably remember Pastor Charles Stanley. He is no longer with us, but he used to pastor the First Baptist Church of Atlanta. I've got several of his books, and in one of those books I was reading one time, he mentioned this verse, Matthew 6:6. Again, this is the verse where Jesus tells us when we pray, he says, go into a private room and close the door. But Charles Stanley said that this one verse, practiced consistently, can revolutionize your life. Not just your prayer life, but your life. And the reason is that everything in your life should flow out of your private prayer time. Now, let me give you a practical illustration, symbolically, of how this works. Okay? I want you to think of it like a marriage relationship. Now, some of you are married. Some of you used to be married. Others of us hope to one day be married. So let's use communication in marriage as an example. Hopefully something we can all understand. But in the case of marriage, let's consider the practice of communication between a husband and wife. There is often communication concerning the business of life. The business of life. In other words, things such as this. Things such as, what time do we need to be somewhere? Or can you pick up such and such from the store? Or let's meet for dinner at a specific time and place. Or sometimes it's say, hey, will you be able to take the kids to practice? Or sometimes it may be, let's make sure we have enough money this week for this. But you see, and so on. You could fill in the blanks and we could keep expanding the list. And in a marriage, such kind of communication is essential to run the household. But you know what? If that is the only kind of communication between a husband and wife, meaning that which involves the administration of the family, then something is very missing. Something crucial to a marriage is missing. In a marriage, there must be those moments of sharing and spending time together, which don't have anything to do with the daily chores of running the household. A successful and fruitful marriage requires intimate, personal times of communication between a husband and wife just to say things like, I love you. Or listen, I really appreciate you. Or honey, I'm so proud of you. Or I really enjoyed our time together yesterday. You see, a marriage needs those times when a husband and wife can just maybe take a drive together and spend the afternoon not worrying about the hassles of life for a few hours. Just time to enjoy each other's company and grow together. A marriage needs that, but you know what? God created marriage as a mirror image of the kind of relationship that He wants to have with us as individual Christians. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it is true. And listen, likewise, in our own prayer time with God, we need so much more than those times where we're just telling God, hey, I need you to do this and that, and I also need you to help me with such and such. You see the point? It is possible for you to converse with God for all of your earthly life and not even feel connected. Why? Because when we limit prayer to a taking care of business kind of conversation, that's not developing an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. But Jesus, first of all, tells us that God already knows our needs. And He tells us, if we really want to learn to pray, we've got to get alone with God and close the door. And let's get back to that verse. You know, even for a two-part message, we're starting to run out of time. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, just as a side note here, I find it encouraging that Jesus recognized the fact we are praying to an invisible God, meaning a God that we cannot physically see. It just makes me feel better that Jesus recognized that step of faith. But then we see in the verse, Jesus talked about rewards. Your Father in heaven will reward you. And some of us may think, now finally, that's something I want to hear about. If all it takes to get rewards in prayer is to go into a private place, then count me in. But, folks, that is not necessarily the kind of reward that Jesus is talking about. I mean, speaking of answered prayer, we know that God answers prayer. He does not always answer prayer in the way that we think He should. And that's a good thing, actually. I'll just ask you this morning, can you recall a time in your life when you prayed a specific prayer, but now looking back from a perspective of time, you are so glad that God did not grant you what you were asking for? I can think of a few such prayers in my own life. And I won't spend a lot of time on this part because I think it's pretty easy for us to grasp. But very quickly, concerning our perception of answered prayer versus unanswered prayer, think of it this way. Here's a way we can relate. When my children were much younger and still growing up, I had better sense as a parent than to give them everything they asked for. And that especially applied when they were very young. And just to give a real quick example, I distinctly remember a time that I was getting in my truck to go somewhere with my son. And he was about 5 or 6 years old at the time. Still had that little booster seat strapped into the chair there. But as we got in the truck, my son looked at me in all seriousness and he said, "Daddy, can I drive this time?" And we can laugh. That's kind of funny because, as I explained, he was only 5 or 6 years old at the time. And it really would not have been in his best interest, nor my best interest, or anyone else's for that matter, for me just to scoot over and let him drive. And I recognize that as a much wiser, older person. Now, that may seem to be a simplistic illustration, but I certainly think it gets the point across. Because in comparing our wisdom to God's, we're not just like children, we are less than children. So when God hears our request, He might say yes, He might say no, He might say wait, or we may feel like we're not hearing anything at all. But be assured that God hears our prayers, and listen, here's the key, He responds according to His infinite wisdom. But again, the point is, prayer is not all about asking God for stuff. So then, what kind of reward is Jesus referring to in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6? I think He's speaking of the reward of an intimate, personal relationship with the very Creator of all the universe. Think about that. He is speaking of the reward of an intimate, close, personal relationship with the very Creator of all the universe. I believe there is a quest for our Creator within all of us. And the more we get to know Him, the more we long for Him. And we find that fulfillment that can only be found in Him. And then we desire to know Him all the more. We find that instead of a relationship based on guilt or on obligation, we develop a relationship with God based upon devotion and accountability. And wow, what a huge difference that is. And it becomes the kind of relationship where God begins to communicate to you on a personal level. Things like, "I have a plan and a purpose for your life." And God says, "I want you to discover that along with me because I love you. And I want you to have that kind of an intimate closeness with me." Wow. But you see, that kind of intimacy with God is not going to happen in a rushed, just get through the moment kind of prayer. It happens when we get quiet and alone before God. And listen, folks, when we learn to worship, when we learn to worship Him, that is the kind of prayer that will allow us to find that peace that surpasses human understanding. And those are the rewards of privately seeking after God, our Heavenly Father. But very quickly, let's move on to the next part. What do we say when we pray? I mean, Jesus has specifically told us God already knows our needs. We can talk about that, but we shouldn't overly concentrate on it. And now we're being told to go into a private place and close the door. And now, how do we begin? Well, I feel that I should at least mention this. I certainly believe we should address God with respect. Because, I mean, after all, He is God. But I think God wants us to see His approachability as well. He has invited us as His creation to come before His holy throne and have fellowship. Let me just say it like this. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God only wants us to talk to Him in very formalized Old English rhetoric. I wasn't sure if I would share this illustration or not, but now that I've started, right? But many years ago, about the time I turned 20, many years ago, I used to attend a church where there was this guy, and any time he was asked to pray, he would say something like this. Again, this is a man that I attended church with for a couple years, many years ago. But any time he prayed, he would say something like this. He would say, "Our blessed Heavenly Father, we come this morning thanking Thee for Thy many blessings, thanking Thee that we can come and worship Thee, the true and the living God." Now, folks, listen, I'm not trying to knock that guy's prayer. I'm not. And there's nothing wrong with a few these and thous if that's what you want to do. But you know how you can sense a person's spirit sometimes? And to me, his prayer seemed a little bit pharmaceutical. That's not really a word. Not really a word. I've just kind of made up an adjective. What I mean is it reminded me of the Pharisees. And maybe it was the smug look on his face when he said, "Amen." Anyway, I shouldn't have even said that. But anyway, I really think it was more for show than it was anything else. And Jesus has already told us not to be like that. He said in this same chapter, Matthew 6, verse 5, not to think we'll be heard for our many words, because you see, it's not about the words. And I personally think while we are to treat God with great respect, we should not necessarily feel compelled to use a formal mode of speech that is beyond what we might use with a close personal friend. Now, don't get me wrong, our prayers shouldn't be overly casual, at least not all of the time or most of the time, but let's not make them so formal to where there is no intimate personal connection with God. After all, it's not about the words, it is about the heart. And a prayerful attitude does not require fancy or eloquent words. And you know, sometimes prayer may not even require words on our part. What about listening? Yeah. Sometimes we just need to sit and prayerfully listen while we worship Him in quietness. I tried to do that yesterday as I was preparing this message. Trey, you can back me up on this. This is a good thing. Often as I'm preparing the message, I get under conviction. And I start praying, "Lord, teach me this message, not only that I may preach it, but that I may live it." And I got down on my knees multiple times yesterday, and I just got quiet and I put my hands in the air and I just wanted to feel God's presence. Sometimes we just need to worship Him in quietness. But continuing on with the model prayer which Jesus gave in order to teach us to pray, He starts out saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or holy is Your name." Now, I want us to note, this is noteworthy, that Jesus starts His prayer with praise and worship. Notice He also ends it the same way. And we're going to address that more next week. In fact, right now, I'm going to be drawing this message to a close. Now, there is a lot more to be said, and I do hope you'll come back next week to hear it. We've actually given an introduction to prayer this morning, realizing, I hope, that prayer is not to be treated as a shopping list. And we focused on the fact that although God wants us to tell him our needs, remember he already knows those needs, and we shouldn't spend too much of our prayer time on those things. I want you to hear this phrase this morning. Prayer is a relationship with God. And I hope we've effectively communicated that this morning. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to take a more in-depth look at the specific content of the Lord's Prayer. And with God's help, I pray that we will open our hearts and minds to receive his message and learn more of his word of how we can come to know him better. So I'll just say once again, I really hope you can be here next Sunday morning as we continue this journey in talking about prayer and in studying the Lord's Prayer. We often call it the model prayer. But before we have our time of invitation, I do want to at least acknowledge, I know here today we've mainly just talked about prayer, specifically the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And one concern that I have in a message like this, a message with so much content that I felt the need to split it into two Sundays, one concern is that I feel we've spent so much time talking about growing in our relationship with God through prayer, we didn't talk about how that relationship begins. More specifically, we didn't talk any about salvation and how Jesus came to this earth for the purpose of taking our punishment upon himself to secure our redemption. Now, I know our time is up and I will not drag this out, but I always like to consider the possibility that someone may hear this message who doesn't already know Jesus as their personal Savior. And if that applies to anyone today, or perhaps anyone listening online later, I do realize we did not address that in the message, but the invitation certainly applies nonetheless. I want to remind you that God's arms are always wide open to receive someone who comes desiring forgiveness from sin and who wants to reach out to him in faith. God loves you so much. And this is exactly why Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross to prove it. And his death on that cross is the reason that you can reach out to him and receive salvation. Furthermore, his resurrection from the dead assures us of the power that he gives us to overcome sin and darkness. If you've never reached out to him before, I invite you to do so today. In fact, I will plead with you. Call out unto him. Tell him that you need him and you want him to change your life. Admit that you're a sinner and ask for his forgiveness. Invite Jesus to come into your heart and life to be your Savior. We're going to pray now in just a moment. Then we're going to sing a song of invitation. If during that song, if you feel the need to step out from your seat where you are, I so encourage you to do so. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you don't understand at all. Maybe, you know what, I don't understand at all either, amen. But maybe you're even scared, and that's okay. Come down during our song. Let me pray with you. Let me guide you. I'll be so happy to pray with you and lead you to Jesus this morning. Let's everyone bow our heads in prayer. And as we talk to the Father this morning, you search your own hearts. Ask God to show you ways in which you can draw closer to him. Our God and our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of prayer. And Father, it is a holy privilege. I pray, Lord, that we as your people, we as the redeemed of Christ, would take seriously the call to personal prayer in a private place, alone with you, where we can just learn to worship and give you praise and give you thanksgiving and just draw near to you. Father, as the redeemed of Christ, may we recognize that need. And Father, when I say the redeemed of Christ, of course I mean those who have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That may very well be all of us this morning. I hope it is all of us this morning. But even more than that, Father, I hope and pray if anyone doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, they would not let this moment pass without calling out to you, giving you their heart, Father, if there is anyone with such a need this morning here in this place, I pray that you would compel them to step out during the invitation and to come down and pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, whatever our needs are this morning, Lord, for any who need to come down with any particular prayer concerns, I just pray that you would indeed compel them to come. Give them the courage and the wherewithal to step out this morning as we have this time of invitation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.